Well, once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gather the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today, coming to you from Kenya, and we're back into a bit of a rainy spell here today after having a few weeks of dry weather, so it's back the last couple of days. We've had a couple of very hard rains, and so people are saying, what's going on? Because January is typically very dry, very hot, very even hot wind, a bit like hot winds of Kansas in August, but it's very untypical right now. It's raining, it's cool, and so we appreciate the rain, and we've been busy out at the Shamba. We're building a security wall around our livestock, and so that is keeping us busy in the work at the children's home here in Kenya. So I appreciate each and every one of you out there listening today. God bless you, and thank you for tuning in. We're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bible, turn it to there, and chapter 5, verse 16. And we're going to be talking about walk in the Spirit. This is one of the great passages of Scripture in the Bible. It's one of my favorites, some of the first messages that I ever preached in the prison going back 20 years ago were based on this passage of Scripture. And so we're going to look at it here now. Verse 16, Paul the Apostle is speaking to the Galatians, and they're a new church in Galatia, and they're a church that is out of the Jewish tradition, out of the Jewish faith, and so they're trying to go back to the law. They're trying to go back to keeping the law, and they don't have the freedom. They don't know about the freedom that there is in Christ of just serving the Lord Jesus and having that freedom and not having the bondage of trying to keep the law, that is the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments and all the laws that went with that. And so Paul is giving them instruction here, and he says, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Well, Paul is talking here about a battle that every man and woman and adult faces, and that is the battle between the Spirit of God. In this passage of Scripture, the word Spirit is capitalized, which indicates he's talking about the Holy Spirit that is in you, the Holy Spirit that comes when you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he's saying that that Spirit is in a battle inside of your body or inside of your vessel. That Spirit is in a battle, and it is in a battle against your flesh or against the body or that part of you that is sensual, that part of you that relates to the environment around you, that part of you that likes entertainment, that likes indulgence, that part of you that likes to be coddled, that part of you that likes leisure, that is your flesh. And Paul is saying that the spiritual side of you is in a battle against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. Well, why are they contrary to one another? Well, it's very simple. Your spirit is given to you, and the Holy Spirit, especially for those of us who are believers, that Holy Spirit is given to us when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that Spirit that abides in us and that resides in us, that Spirit is given to us by the Holy God. That Spirit is the part of us that communicates with the Holy God. That Spirit that is inside of us is the part of us that wants to worship God, that wants to be in reverence to God, wants to be in the presence of God. And our flesh wants to be coddled, our flesh wants to be indulged, our flesh wants constant entertainment, it wants to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so our flesh is in battle with the Spirit. And Paul says that they are contrary to one another, or they are contrary to one another to the extent that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, your spirit is giving you instruction from God, and your spirit is giving you those instructions that God wants you to carry out. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach us things yet to come. It will teach us all things. The Spirit will give us the truth in all things. So in every situation, We can have the truth. We can know what God's plan is. We can know what God's purpose for our life is. We can know our destiny, our calling, our highest purpose. And yet, even with all of that, the flesh is contrary to it. The flesh is against that plan. The flesh is against it and tries to dissuade us or persuade us away from the plan of God and into the plan of the devil, because the devil attacks the flesh. The devil attacks and pulls at the flesh to get us away from the plan of God. It's always easier and more pleasurable to give in to the desires of the flesh. It's pleasurable because all sin is pleasurable for a season. All sin has joy for a season. And so when the devil comes and he attacks our flesh, then that flesh is in opposition or contrary to the plan of God, to the counsel of God, to the wisdom of God. And so all of those things then that the devil throws against us, he uses to try to pull us away from God's plan for our life and God's highest destiny for our life. Well, in verse 17, Paul goes on to say, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to each other, and you do not do the things that you wish." Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Well, what does he mean by that? All through the book of Galatians, Paul talks about the difference between trying to keep the law, which was that good old time religion, trying to keep the law, which the Pharisees and the religious elite of the day were good at. They were law keepers. They wanted to know every jot and tittle, so they studied the commandments, they studied the law, and so that they would know every single jot and tittle, and then they went out and they tried to keep the law, and that was their idea of their relationship with God. It wasn't so much to know God, to be intimate with God, or to have a relationship, a personal relationship. Beloved, some of the people in the Old Testament saw Jesus Christ. Some of the people in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit. So they weren't confined to just law keeping. They weren't confined to just knowing the commandments of God. Some of the people had a close enough relationship that they had a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord appeared to them. King David obviously had a knowledge and had the Holy Spirit of God, and others through the Old Testament, Caleb says he had a different spirit than the people that he was working with. And so we know that some of the people had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with the angel of the Lord and with the Holy Spirit. And so they weren't just about keeping the law. And so Paul is saying, if you are led by the Spirit, in other words, if the Holy Spirit of God is within you, you're not so concerned. Yes, you want to be holy. Yes, you want to be righteous. Yes, you want to stand before God as a pure and a holy vessel. But your main concern is having a good relationship, a close relationship, an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. That is your main and primary concern. And it isn't about keeping every jot and tittle of the law. Jesus himself went out and he healed people on the Sabbath. Well, that was a great travesty for the law keepers, because they didn't want to lift a finger doing anything on the Sabbath. And so Jesus went into the cornfields and he picked maize for himself to eat and for the disciples to eat. And he also healed people on the Sabbath. And he did that simply because he wanted to show that he was not a law keeper. He wanted to show that Jesus Christ was above the Sabbath, that he was Lord of the Sabbath, that if it was not for Jesus, there would be no Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. And so Jesus wanted to show that he wasn't bound and confined by the constrictions of the law. And so he went out and he broke the law on the Sabbath, and that was, to the Pharisees of the day, that was a great travesty, as I said. But in Jesus' day, he wanted to prove that there was freedom in walking with him. There was freedom in worshiping him. And when Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, the Spirit gives you guidance and the Spirit liberates you. It gives you freedom from the constraints of the law. Now, does that mean that because we're not under the constraints of the law that we are okay to murder, that it's okay for us to steal, that it's okay for us to commit adultery or to dishonor our mother and our father? No, that isn't what that means. All of those things come about because we have a right relationship with this God. All of these things come about because we have a right relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we want to obey Him. We want to keep His commandments out of our love for Him, out of our desire to serve Him, out of our desire to know Him. We want to keep the commandments. And so we are, in a roundabout way, still keeping the law, but yet we have freedom. We have freedom in Christ to move about and to do certain things that the Old Testament saints were very constrained in. Well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? That's the next question. When Paul says, walk in the Spirit, walk in the counsel and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, what does he mean by that? Well, I believe in my study of the Bible and the years that I've been serving the Lord and the experiences that I've had and even the years that I did not serve the Lord, I believe that I have come to discern that there are three things that are very important when it comes to walking in the Spirit. And these three things are, number one, prayer. You speak to God every single day in prayer, whether it's in your secret place or walking down the street, or maybe you're even driving today and you're listening to this message. You can pray while you're driving, especially if you're by yourself. And the second thing is the study of God's Word. And we study God's Word to know His instruction for ourselves. It's our roadmap for life. We'll take that up a bit more here in just a little bit. And then the third thing in walking in the Spirit is the fellowship of the saints. So those three things: prayer, study of God's Word, and fellowship. And I'll take these one by one and we'll dissect them just a little bit, look at them in a little closer detail, and you see how these are measuring up in your life, or how your life measures up to them. You see how much of these things you are incorporating into your life. If your life doesn't incorporate or doesn't include any of these three things, you are very spiritually weak, and you're probably getting buffeted and thrown around by the devil. You're probably fighting addictions. You're probably fighting all kinds of emotional imbalance, maybe even taking all kinds of medicines to try to keep you on an even keel. And you know that if you are incorporating these three aspects into your life, these three disciplines, I would call them, into your life, then you know that you can walk with strength, you can walk with boldness and confidence, that the circumstances and situations and details of life don't throw you for a tailspin every time something happens. And so we know that God has a plan, and it is to take you down this path of walking in the Spirit. And so we'll take these three up here one at a time. The first is prayer. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Well, what does he mean by that? How can you pray without ceasing? Beloved, there's no place and no situation that you cannot pray. I was out waiting for the Boda Boda this morning on the road there in Mumias Town. I was out waiting for the Boda. It took him about 10 or 15 minutes to get over to me. And so I was in a situation where I didn't have anything else to do. There wasn't anybody there to talk to. And so I started praying for my Boda driver. I started praying for people that I had prayed for and prayed with yesterday in my ministry. I started praying for the city of Mumias. And so that's what you can do when you're walking down the street, when you don't have anything to do, when you're by yourself, when you are ready for bed. Get down on your knees and pray before you go to bed. When you wake up in the morning, before you jump on your cell phone or jump on your computer, have some time of prayer with the Lord. And when Paul says pray without ceasing, that's what he means. He means at every opportunity that you're given, every dull moment, maybe every mundane moment during the day, that you pray, that you acknowledge God and you pray. As you pass on the road and you see things that need prayer, you pray for them right then, and you will be lifting up them before your Father who is in heaven. Well, Jesus spoke about prayer also in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in verse 7, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." In other words, don't pray just trying to impress people. Don't pray sounding just like a machine gun with the same rote, repetitive prayers day after day, and with very little emphasis from your heart, with very little zeal from your heart. He's saying pray from your heart. Your words don't have to be many. They can be many, but they don't have to be. And you don't have to keep any kind of tradition. You don't have to keep any kind of format. You just pray from your heart, and you speak to your Father just like you're speaking to a friend. You speak to Jesus just like you're speaking to a friend. And the Holy Spirit will guide you in your prayer to your Heavenly Father. And then Jesus said in verse 8, "Therefore do not be like the Pharisees, for your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask of him." Well, that begs the question, why bother to ask if the Father knows that you have need of them, if he already knows? Well, the situation is this. God wants you to acknowledge him. Prayer isn't just about asking for things. Prayer is about acknowledging God, our dependence on him. It's about acknowledging that he is our Heavenly Father, that without him we can do nothing, we are nothing. It's about positioning yourself in humility and in humbleness and lowliness. It's about positioning yourself from the Creator, the one who created you, the Creator of the universe, and positioning yourself in a place where you acknowledge your dependence on him. And so Jesus said in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, beloved, after you acknowledge that God is hallowed, after you acknowledge that he is the Creator, after you acknowledge that he is the Holy One, the Righteous One, then you say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is God's will that his kingdom be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. We are just passing through this life here on this earth. We are just passing through. Eventually, for those of us who believe and have confessed Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we will be with him in heaven for all eternity. And at that point in time, we will recognize that things that we did on earth were preparation for our eternal life in heaven. That things that we did on earth, the ministries, the benevolences, the sharing, the preaching, the casting out demons, the laying hands on the sick, all of those things were preparation for the eternal life that we're going to have, not only that we are going to have, but that those that we prayed with, those that we blessed, those that we worked with, those that we worked with in ministry, all of those people are also going to be joining us in heaven. And so it's important for us to pray that God's will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And then he goes into verse 11, asking for yourself your provision. It's okay to ask for yourself your provision. You don't need to beg God for it because he knows your needs. But it's okay to ask, and it's okay to acknowledge that God is the source of our provision. Deuteronomy 8 tells us that God alone is the one who gives us the power to make wealth. He's the one that gives us ideas for witty inventions. He's the one that gives us communications between people, communications through technology, communications and inventions that we can utilize to create wealth. He's the one that shows us where to drill to capture oil. He's the one that shows us where to dig to find a gold vein. He's the one that shows us how to plant seeds. He's the one that causes the plants to grow, the maize stalks to grow and put up an ear. You can't do it yourself. All you can do is put the seed in the ground, maybe fertilize the ground a bit. But without God, we have no power to make wealth. But beloved, when you pray and ask the Lord to give you strategies, to give you wisdom, to give you witty inventions, to link you with people, to open doors for you, to have a job, to create wealth, it is God who does all that, and you acknowledge that. And in verse 11, he says, it's okay to say, give us this day our daily bread. And then verse 12, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Beloved, as you forgive your debtors, as you forgive those who have wronged you, maybe some of you today, you need to forgive people that have wronged you. Maybe some of them have hurt you in a very, very deep, painful way. They've abused you sexually or physically abused you, emotionally abused you, or maybe some people have even taken physical combat against you in terms of assault or battery or attempted murder or something. And so there's many, many grievances sometimes that we have against our fellow man. But beloved, forgive your debtors today. Forgive those that owe you money. Forgive those that have stolen from you. And verse 12, it says, forgive us of our debts. And so we're asking the Lord to forgive us of the way that we have offended, the way that we have sinned, the way that we have missed the mark. And as Jesus has forgiven us, so our Father in heaven expects us to forgive those that have offended us and those who have taken from us. And verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, God doesn't tempt us. The Lord tempts no one, but he allows the devil to tempt us. He allows the devil to attack us. Jesus said that the devil was petitioning to attack Peter and sift him like wheat. The devil, Satan himself, came to the Lord God, Jehovah God, and asked to tear into Job in the book of Job. And that whole book is about the battle that Job had after the Lord had allowed the devil to tear into Job. And so God does not tempt us, but he does allow the devil to sift us. He does allow the devil to tempt us. And so he praise here, deliver us from the evil one. In other words, when we are tempted, when we are fallen, when we feel weak and battered and we don't feel like we have the strength to go on, then Jesus says, pray that we be delivered from the evil one, that we not fall into temptation. And the Bible also says that when we are tempted, the Lord always gives us a way out. So you can't say, well, the devil tempted me and I had no way out, and there was no alternative, there was no exit, there was no plan B for me to escape the clutches of the evil one, and so I just had to go drinking with my buddies that night, or I just had to jump in bed with my girlfriend that night, or I just had to steal from my boss, or whatever it is that the devil is tempting you to do. When you say that you can't resist the devil because there's no way out, that is not true, that is a lie. And Jesus says, if you ask to be delivered from the evil one, that God will show you the way out. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen, amen. Well, this is a sample prayer that the Lord gave to the disciples and he gave to us in the Sermon on the Mount. It isn't a prayer that we have to pray every day. It isn't a prayer that we have to pray every week in church. It's a sample prayer that we can incorporate into our life when we pray, and that we can know that we're praying according to the will of God. Well, I'm going to close here today on this message. We'll take it up more in our message next week when we talk about study of God's Word and the fellowship, two other facets of walking in the Spirit. We'll finish those up next week, and then we'll go on in to the deeds of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, in that latter part of Galatians chapter 5. Thank you again for listening. Gather the Outcast is a listener-sponsored radio broadcast, and we appreciate each and every one of you over the many years supporting us in prayer and supporting us with your donations. We invite you, if you've never donated, to keep these broadcasts coming. We invite you to do that today. We invite you to pray for this broadcast today and for the many projects we have going here in Africa. At the end of this month of February, we're going to be in Mwanza, M-W-A-N-Z-A, Mwanza, Tanzania, a city of 1 million to 2 million people, and we're going to be doing a four-day crusade there, and we're praying for many, many souls to come into the kingdom, many people to get healed and delivered, and so we invite you to pray with us on that. We invite you to help support that crusade. Takes thousands of dollars to do these crusades with all the travel and the expenses that go along with it, the security, the permits, and the singers, the platform, everything, the sound system. It's very expensive, but it's a great way to bring people into the kingdom. It's a great way to reap the harvest. And so we invite you to support this ministry and pray for the projects and the endeavors that we have going on here in Africa. Stay tuned again for contact information right at the end of this broadcast. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.